Oh, is that the intro?
That's you.
Oh, that was easy. Yes. You can see I've come into the new age. My kids broke me through. My wife's like, do you have a Bible? Right here. Right here. Take it with me everywhere. Well, good morning. Did y'all sleep well? Awesome. Awesome. Well, we're going to jump right into it. I'm going to read a couple passages. And we're going to look at this issue of follow me through a prism of what does it mean to be a follower, but at the same time, what does it mean to be a leader? Because everybody in here follows someone, and whether you like it or not, you are leading somebody. Even if it's not intentionally, you are leading people by the things you do, by the way you act. Because people are learning from you and will model you on some level. Because everyone in this room leads somebody, some way, somehow. Because dads, moms, you are leading your kids by everything that you do. You show them what life is, but you also show them what their faith is by the way that you treat each other. So everybody is a leader and everybody is a what?
Follower.
We're going to kind of look at that over the next few days. So my goal today is kind of do an introduction of what is leadership. And then tomorrow, we're going to take a look at leadership to follow someone, you got to learn to live fully in the present. Because if you're stuck with issues from the past or fears of tomorrow, you can't live where? Today. And we'll take a look at what inhibits us from really living fully in the moment, in the time, right now, right here in this moment. And we'll take a look at that. And then we'll also take a look at leadership with integrity, following with integrity, following as a leader. And then we'll wrap it up the last day. What does it really mean to follow with love? Okay? And of course, if those who've heard me speak before, much of my teaching comes out of my own journey, coming from a broken home where there was abuse, those kind of things. So I have made it a personal journey to embrace Father's heart. And some of you know that my story, I served on a mega church, one of the 10 largest churches in America. I have learned that it doesn't matter how big your church is and how famous your preacher might be, that doesn't mean they're loving. You can know the word of God and still not be loving. You with me? You can know Hebrew and Greek and not be a follower of Jesus in terms of loving people as Christ loves people, as Father treats people. And I've raised my kids to hone in on this. What matters more is not how many Bible verses you know. What matters more is how you treat people in his name. Because that will determine whether people want to follow the Christ you say that you serve. Because we are his ambassadors and we become the image of who he is. And if we're honest with integrity about it, the church in the West is not growing, it's declining. And I submit that one of those reasons is we have to look in the mirror at how we're treating each other. The house divided will not stand. Did you get that? And the church is a house divided. This nation is a nation divided. And Jesus made it clear, nation divided against will not stand. And so we're going to take this kind of journey into what does it really mean to be a follower. And I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 9 and verses 51 to 52. And just kind of sit back and just kind of listen. So I'm going to give you two passages here. First is Luke 9, 51 to 52. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he meaning Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. So the context of this passage is the days are near, and Jesus knows it's time to get ready to go to Jerusalem. And it says here, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he knew what Jerusalem meant. He knew Jerusalem meant death. He knew that Jerusalem meant abandonment. He knew that Jerusalem meant pain. And yet he set his face to go there. And it says, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So he goes and sends some of his followers to go ahead of him. And they go into a Samaritan village to make preparations for him to receive him. It says, but the people did not receive him. He gets rejected. He said, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. In other words, for whatever reason, they didn't accept him because somehow down deep they knew that he was heading somewhere. And it doesn't really tell you why it was going on inside of them, but they rejected him because his face was set towards where? Jerusalem. You see, you've got someone out there you follow. All right? It goes on to say this. But when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Boy, oh boy, can you imagine those guys? "Hey, they rejected my wife. God curse them." I mean, essentially what they're doing here, they're angry. And they want to bring down fire to destroy the Samaritan village. And it says he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. And as they're going along the road, now they remember, they're on their way to Jerusalem. As they're going along the road, someone, doesn't say who, says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says this to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another, he says, so Jesus now says to someone, "Follow me." And this person says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another person says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, Mark 8:31-38 is a little more specific about the cost of following. It says here, "And began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Good old Peter. But turning and seeing his disciples, I can imagine, here's Peter, he calls Jesus over here to the side, right? We're all sitting here. And Peter's bothered by the fact that he's saying all this stuff about going to Jerusalem and dying and being resurrected. And so he goes over here and he rebukes Jesus, his leader. And imagine Jesus turning around looking at all of us, wondering what's going on over there. And here's what he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And the crowd, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life and will lose it, but whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the angels." Notice that Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and that is a context of this passage in Luke that I want to take a look at for sure. But let's be honest, I said this last night, everybody's following somebody, right? Everybody follows somebody. And some people become so enamored with the things that they follow, they lose a sense of self-control. They lose a sense of who they are. Because in following Jesus, we're going to see here today, you're never to lose your identity. Did you get that? You never lose your identity. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you, your identity as a person grows as an enriched as you follow Jesus. But some people follow things and they lose who they are. They lose self-control. And if you'll show that video for me, you'll see what I mean when we talk about people who follow things on Twitter and Facebook. This is actual research done in a short video. Watch this. Now, I know that none of you have that problem, but you know people out there that do, right? See, we're all following something. And so what I want to start with is ask the question, first, what is a follower? If we're talking about following, he says, "Follow me." What does it mean to be a follower? Well, I went to the dictionary, and there's three definitions for the word follower. One is a person or thing that follows. Okay, that's nice. How about this one? A person who follows another in regard to his or her ideas or beliefs, like a disciple or an adherent. And the third one here is a person who imitates, copies, or takes as a model or ideal. It's a person who you imitate. Now, let's be honest. Some of you, as a kid, you were enamored maybe by a sports figure, right? Or somebody, and you wanted to what? Imitate them, right? You wanted to imitate them. Maybe it's a political person, or maybe it's a history person, or maybe... As I know, one young man who was so enamored with the preacher, if you watch this young man preach, you would see this other preacher. He has so studied this preacher's way, he's actually imitated this guy. They look the same. Now that's a follower, right? That's a follower, all right? So we all follow something or some ideal. Now, we saw that last night when we saw the war of the football teams last night here, didn't we? We follow this team, we follow that team. And I submit to you, Jesus doesn't follow any of them, all right? And so that's why I don't watch football, because Jesus doesn't watch it either, all right? And if he did, I promise you he'd be a Jacksonville Jaguar, because they're losers. And Jesus always went after losers, all right? Yeah, my town's not going to let me back in, are they? So what kind of person do you follow? Now, I want you to think about what happens here in that passage. Jesus says, follow what? Me. Now, you could put emphasis on those two words. You could say, follow me. The emphasis there is on who? Jesus himself. And I think that's one way we can look at those two words. That we are follow him. Not these other people that we follow. And I'm not saying you can't follow sports figures, those things. But it's interesting, we will spend more time following sports. We will spend more time following these things of the world. We're not thinking of the things of God. We're thinking of the things of man, which is what Jesus says to Peter, or Peter there in Mark. We would rather follow the things of this world than follow him. So we could say that the follow me is the emphasis on the me. But I think you could also argue just as equally that you could put the emphasis on follow me. That has to do with where he's going, his mission, his purpose. You see, I can follow Jesus, but he's also saying follow him in his purpose. Follow him in his mission. What's his purpose and mission for you? And are you following him in that mission and purpose? Because see, he has a purpose. Where was he going, brothers and sisters? He's saying, come to Jerusalem with me. Follow me, but I want you to follow this journey to Jerusalem. Where I'm going to Jerusalem, where there's going to be death and pain and hurt. And I want you to go with me. You imagine that. Would you go? No, most Americans, we like pleasure. We get bothered in traffic jams, right? We lose our salvation there. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Next thing you know, you're speeding up, looking at that person, right? I know y'all don't do that, but some people do out there. And then you're chasing them, looking at them, right? And then Father looks at you, he says, what are you doing? Well, that guy cut me off. Yeah, I know, Rick. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to show him what for. How are you modeling my heart right now, son? I guess I'm not. No. You see, the reason I let that person cut you off, Rick, is because you said you wanted to follow me, you wanted my heart, and this is a perfect time to practice kindness. Move it over, let them move on, son. Don't engage a fool in their folly, because when you engage a fool in their folly, Rick, you become a fool. Move it over, son. But if you want to keep being a fool, feel free. That's your choice. But would you take the Jesus Loves Me bumper sticker off your car? Because you are misrepresenting me. Because no one would really believe that you follow me based on the way that you are acting. You hear it? Follow him, but follow his mission. You see, Jesus, following Jesus has a cost, I wrote here to myself. Remember the context here is we're going where? Something bad is going to happen in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, I wrote to myself here, it means death, it means pain. It means sacrificing one's self for the good of, for what Father wants you to do. So here's what I wrote. Three things that I could pick up out of this. Number one, the first encounter when that person says, I will follow you. And Jesus says, no, wait. Foxes have holes and birds, what? Have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I wrote here this. The first encounter is that following Jesus means having nowhere to lay your head. We have to understand that following him, you must give up your idea of security. You must give up your idea of security to your attachments, to houses, places that symbolize peace and security for you. Because you must begin to realize you must find your security and your peace in him. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, and I believe this strongly, that we here in America as Christians will be under attack. I really believe that's coming. It's already starting in mild forms. There was a person on a national blog who argued that evangelical Christians should be imprisoned. Now you think, oh, that's a nutcase. The person just opened the conversation by somebody saying it, because sadly, there's a lot of people who believe that way, that we are a threat. And yet we want to live peaceful, secure homes. And he says, following me means you must put your security and attachments in me, not in these things back there. All right. Now, this doesn't mean you go and sell all your possessions and, you know, get rid of your house. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you must understand your priorities. Your priorities. And if the Lord says, Rick, I need you to go to Africa. I'm like, no way. Send my wife. She wants to go. And I say that, not jokingly, Luella has a passion to go to Africa as a missionary. I'm like, hey, I'll go on the mission field, but I'm going to Sweden. Fortunately, he's not called us to Africa, but I know what that would mean. Following him would not just mean him, the person, but it also mean if he called Luella and I go to Africa, I follow that mission. Because his mission for me in following him is would be where? In Africa. It would be in Africa. Now, the second one, when Jesus says, follow me to the guy, and that guy says, hey, let me go back and bury my dad, right? And he says, what? Let the dead bury the dead. This is why you shouldn't go to funerals. Only dead people should, because only dead people should be burying dead people, according to Jesus. All right? Bad joke. Okay. The second one has to do with the security to our family. Christ is not telling us to neglect our families and not to take care of them. He does mention that following Christ sometimes divides families. Did you get that? Sometimes following Christ divides families. I know that firsthand. Because when I became a Christian, it upset my father. Now, some of you may remember, that my father's side of the family is Jewish. My mother's side of the family were Muslims. I was baptized Catholic, raised Unitarian, got saved when I was 17 in a Baptist church. I'm a religious mutt. All right. But it did cause problems. It did cause problems because my dad hated Baptists with a passion. And here I am getting saved through a Baptist church. It created division. But I realized that either I follow my dad what my dad wanted for me, because I had no sense of self apart from that man. I was too enmeshed to him. Or I could follow who? Christ. And Christ called me out of my home to join the U.S. Navy. I come from a long line of Marines. I was the first one to break that tradition. You can tell how that went over. Not real well. All right? So you want to be a taxi driver, not a warrior? Pfft, I guess so. Fine. God called me into the Marine Corps. I followed him. But following Christ sometimes means it divides family, doesn't it? Sadly, it does. But he's also saying to this second person that we are to love him even above our own families. And the third one, what he's saying here to that third person is, don't look back. You see, many people have not really decisively decided to follow Christ. Did you get that? You've not decisively decided to follow Christ. It's like, okay, I see him there, but I've got my foot back over here. You with me? So I want to go that way, but I keep what? I keep looking back at these things. I want this still. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to lose this. And yet he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I remember one of those men that I followed. It was one of my great mentors, Dr. Jerry Mungadze. Jerry was born and raised in Zimbabwe, in Africa, in the bush. He was raised in voodoo. His father was a very powerful voodoo priest in his area of the bush, as Jerry would always say. And Jerry came to faith in Christ and his family early in his teens. And when Jerry, when the different voodoo priests would come to his village and his father would train them in the magic of voodoo, Jerry would tell me he would be in between two huts praying against his father's magic, would make his dad mad. You see, and so years later, I meet Jerry. He lives in Dallas, Texas, and I used to work for him. And he was one of those men I submitted myself to follow. He had knowledge and skills that I wanted, and I wanted to develop in me. But to work with Jerry Mungadze, the patients that he works with, he only works with one group of patients. They are satanic ritual abuse victims who are multiple personality disordered. And I did that for like 5-6 years. I mean, we had one patient, 600-something personalities. It was great. You know, you charge a group rate for those people. But working with Jerry, I did not know, I ended up dealing with the demonic world as well. Did you get that? And the first time I saw it, I didn't know what I was seeing. Fortunately, I heard Jerry in the hallway, and I said, Jerry, I need you in here. And he came in, and he looked at this patient, what this person was doing, and Jerry goes, oh, I know what this is. I've seen this in the bush. So I'm thinking, oh, good. He goes, this is demonic. I froze. He goes, come back next week. Rick will help you. I'm a Baptist. We don't do demons, all right? We don't talk about them. We live as if they don't exist. And here I am now confronted with this. I had a choice to walk away from it or trust the man that was leading me. And I decided to trust the man that was leading me. And he taught me some things that I never knew, which challenged my faith in a way I'd never been challenged before. You with me? Decisively making a decision to not look back. Because I did look back. I thought, okay, I'm getting out of this. I'm going back to normal stuff, right? You're depressed? Great. But something in this man I wanted to learn from. He's one of the strongest Christian men I know. Godly man, strong man, gentle giant. And I mean that with every sense of the word. I got to have dinner with him a couple weeks ago when I was in Texas for speaking at a national conference. I called him up and said, Jerry, can we meet? He said, I'd love to. You know how it is, you have those people you look up to and you revere and you get to sit in their presence. I'm 52. You know, Jerry's in his early 60s, but I felt like I was just sitting there with a father. Just, love this man. And so grateful that I didn't look back and go back, but I walked that journey with him those 6 years. Following Jesus also means giving up your idols. I submit to you that addictions, brothers and sisters, is a form of following. You're following your addiction. You're following whatever it is that you're addicted to. And it's an idol. You can follow football. You can follow work. You can follow pride. It means giving up your idols because everybody has something that you idolize, even if it's yourself. Did you get that? Even if it's yourself. So following Jesus really has a cost to it, doesn't it? But we always focus on the cost. We always focus on the cost, but is there a benefit to following Jesus? Is there? See, preachers always preach about the cost. We always like to preach the negative side of life. But let's be honest. Had he not died on the cross, what was not available to us? Intimacy with the Father. Got it? People say, well, I can hardly wait to get to heaven. Brothers, please take what I'm about to say in goodwill. Heaven's not the final stopping point. Go back and read Revelation. You're not going to end up in heaven. Where are we going to end up? Who knows? A new heaven and a new earth. He is recreating Fort Wilderness. The difference is going to be there's going to be no sin around. Did you get that? He's recreating the Garden of Eden as it was intended without what? There will be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is all done away with. You can hang out in the North Woods as long as you want, and there will be no mosquitoes, praise the Lord. You with me? That was a curse, I'm sure, all right? That was a part of the fall, I'm guaranteed of that, all right? We're going to be back here in intimacy with Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with each other. Wow. The benefit isn't the cost. The cost is something you have to recognize, but there's a greater benefit by following someone. Look, had I not followed Jerry and walked this walk of dealing with this a world that I never knew about and really don't care to get back into much, but I learned from it, I wouldn't be part of the man that I am today. You with me? And some of you know my story if you come to the couples retreat of my journey in brokenness in marriage and what I've had to learn as a man. When Luella married me, I was an emotional child. I was not a healthy, mature adult. Most of what we have today in America are emotional children raising children. I'm 52 years old. Just because I'm 52 doesn't make me an adult. If you like, if you're a student of the culture, go read the book, The Death of the Grown-Up, How America's Arrested Development is Bringing Down Western Civilization. It's because people aren't maturing. People aren't healthy and mature because they're following things that don't develop healthy maturity in you. And when the tough get going, guess what? When the tough gets going, they leave. I'm the man that I am today because I walked through those journeys of toughness in my marriage. So I told Luella, divorce is never an option. You leave me, I'm going with you. Because I knew, even though things were painful in those days, I knew that if I would just walk the journey and trust Father through this process, that I would become a better man. I'd be more healthier, more balanced, and more mature, and I could love richer. I'd be less reactive and more responsive. I'd be more tender, and I wouldn't take things as personal like I used to in my brokenness. So I submit to you, what are the traits then of a healthy follower? I wrote these down as I just thought about what is a healthy follower. Number one, followers walk in humility. You cannot follow if you're prideful, right? Because it's only in humility are you willing to be taught, which is my second point. Followers have a teachable spirit. They have a teachable spirit. I already raised my kids to believe this. Whenever you're teachable, you're mature. Immature people are not teachable. They act like they know it all. And the day that you act like you know it all, you become one of two things on that day. You become God or you became a fool. And I don't think you're God, kids. So on that day, you become a what? A fool. Healthy people who are followers recognize they don't know everything. Or as the psalmist says, wise men accept rebuke. Well, why do wise men accept rebuke? Because they know they don't know everything. So wise men walk in humility. They have a teachable spirit. Thus, number three point, people who are followers are vulnerable. They admit they have to be vulnerable because to follow Jesus means I have to be vulnerable so that he can speak into my life and show me the things that I don't want to see. Or as David said in Psalm 139, think about this for your own self. Would you have the courage to do what David did? He says to Father, search me and know my hiddenmost parts. See, David is recognizing there's parts of himself that he doesn't know. And he recognized those things that he doesn't know affect him and others. And he said, Lord, show those to me. Show me my blind spots. And I'll never forget April 1st, 12 years ago, when I called it my emotional collapse day. And I was laying on the floor crying like crazy. Luella and I just had a big argument. And all this pain was coming out. It shocked me. Because in the back of your mind, your rational mind's going, what's wrong with you? Right? And I remember this in the back of my head, and it stayed with me for a year and a half, was this message. It's always back here speaking to me. And this is what it said. When you learn what you need to learn about yourself, this pain will stop. Did you get that? When you learn what you need to learn, Rick, about yourself, this pain will stop. That message was from Father saying, this is not about Luella. This is ultimately about who? You. But Rick, you'll never know what that is unless you're vulnerable. Pride keeps you from being what? Vulnerable. You've got to be teachable. Number four, traits of a healthy follower. Confidence in the one being followed. Do you have confidence in Jesus? Do you have confidence in following you? If so, why don't we take the risks? I'll talk about that tomorrow, what keeps us from taking risks in transforming our lives, all right? I'll give you a thought about that tomorrow. But you have to have confidence in the one being followed. I had confidence in Dr. Mungazi. I had a lot of confidence in him. I watched him. I've seen him confront things and do things I'd never seen a man do before. And I go, gosh, this guy lives his faith out. And I had confidence in him. But here's my fifth point. As a follower, you have to have confidence in yourself. Did you get that? You got to have confidence in yourself. Because to the degree that you're insecure, it's going to be very hard to follow that person, is it not? Because to the degree you're insecure, you're not real trusting, are you? And so healthy people who follow someone, they just don't follow people blindly. They don't follow people blindly. They have a sense of security in who they are as a person, and they submit themselves to this person's leadership. Why? Because you have something to give me that I want, and I want to be something different. I think of a story from history. Now, I'm from the South, so I'm using a Robert E. Lee story, but it's a great story to kind of help you understand this idea of confidence in oneself. It was at the Battle of the Wilderness, and there was a break in the rebel line. What that means is they usually had a line, right? And there was a gap in the line. And General Lee was on Traveler, his horse, and he saw the break in the line, and he saw the Union Army about to come through the break. And General Lee pulled his weapon to go fill the break himself. The commanding general of the Army of Northern Virginia was about to go and fill the gap himself. What a leader. What a leader. We'll talk about what leaders are later this week. And about that time he was about to do that, a platoon of Texans came by and one of the sergeants grabbed Lee's horse, Traveler's reins, and said, "General Lee, sir, you need to go back behind the lines." They're protecting who? Leader. The follower is protecting who? The leader. And General Lee says, "But sir, there's a break in the line." He said, "We know, sir. We see it. But the general needs to go behind the line." "But there's a break in the line." "Yes, sir. Texans will fill the gap, sir. But you need to go behind the line." See, they weren't going to fill the gap until this man, their leader, went back there to safety. Because they didn't want to lose who? Their leader. But you hear the confidence in the Texans? "We will do it. Guaranteed, sir. But we are not going to do it while you're here. Because we can't do what we need to do worrying about you." And he looked at me and said, "Will Texas break fill that gap?" "Yes, sir, we will." And General Lee turned away, and the Texans went, and guess what they did? They filled that gap and pushed the Yankee soldiers back and reclaimed their line. Following someone doesn't mean you lose a sense of self. Following someone means you're going to be confident in yourself and secure in who you are, and secure in that leader helping you become a better person. Next, following someone means you must have a sacrificial spirit. Jesus knew what going to Jerusalem meant. It meant dying. It meant dying. And he says in Mark that we're to take up our cross, what? And follow him. How many of you are really willing to die for your faith? I'm here to tell you something. My two youngest kids are fluent in Arabic. They've really embraced the Muslim side of our family. And they have a real passion for Muslims. And my daughter graduated from Florida State. I'm at the empty nest, by the way. It's kind of cool. 4 months ago. It's like, yes. My daughter's like, "Why do you want to be at the empty nest so much? So I can walk around my underwear without you were in the house now. That's why." Get real. Get out. I love my kids. My oldest is serving in Indonesia with the Peace Corps. And it's a 91% Muslim country, and he's loving it there. My daughter is working for the Country Cutter, their foundation out of D.C., advancing Arab language training in the West. And my youngest son is at Florida State in the Middle Eastern Studies program in his last year there. And they understand the idea of sacrificial spirit because, see, over there right now, there are people blowing themselves up to serve their God. You with me? Get that? They are more committed to their faith than I submit to you most Christians are in the West. Because they will die for their faith. How many of us really would? I don't care to be put to the test. You with me? Because there's a part of me that says, I think I'd come lacking. I hate to admit that to you, but there's a part of me I think that would be lacking in that area. You know what I mean? And I would like to think that in the end, I would decide, okay, if death is what it means, then that's what it means. I mean, think about it. All of the disciples except for one, John, were martyred. Every one of them died. Every one of them were killed because of their faith, except for one. And John had to stick around in isolation because he had to write the book of Revelation. It's a sacrificial spirit. And lastly, I said earlier, being a healthy follower is engaging in the mission of the one that you're following. Engaging in the mission of the one that you're following. So in conclusion, let me ask you something. Who or what do you follow? Who or what do you follow? You're following something. Has Father asked you to follow him and you chose not to? Get that? And you chose not to because of fear? Because of pride? Because of insecurity? Or if you're honest about it, because you really don't trust him? I know a lot of Christians who are mad at God for something. And when you're mad at God for something, what you're really saying in essence is, I don't trust your goodness. I don't trust your goodwill in my life. Following another takes risks. So here's a question for you as we wrap up. What risks can you take in following the Savior, Jesus, our brother? What risks can you take this week? So here are some things I wrote down. Can you risk forgiving that person that you don't want to forgive? Is that something you can do? Can you risk loving deeper by risk being hurt again? Maybe your marriage isn't really where you think it needs to be or where it needs to be, but you're afraid of being hurt. And yet, following Christ requires the risk of being hurt, right? It does. Would you risk loving deeper by taking that risk? Or maybe you need to risk humility. Maybe you just need to risk humility. Maybe your risk is to help a ministry financially, maybe for it. Maybe some other ministry. Maybe he's calling you to take a risk with that which he's blessed you with to invest in something else in the kingdom work. Are you willing to risk rejection and abandonment? Maybe you need to confront one of your children about something, but you don't because you don't want them to reject you. Well, great leaders are willing to risk someone walking away from them because they'll speak the truth to you. Or as the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will share with you things they see in you and risks that you will not want to be a friend with them anymore. But they're willing to take that risk because they love you and care enough about you that they want you to be a better person. And are you willing to risk criticism? Because see, all of that is about following Christ, by the way. Did you notice that? All of that's about following him. But I don't like to focus on the negatives. Because here's what you actually get by following him. Peace of mind. You become a healthy, mature adult. You become less reactive and more proactive. You're not bothered when someone cuts you off. When someone rejects you, you go, okay. Or my wife, I can't stand it personally. And I know she'll probably listen to this message on the radio, but it's okay. You can, love. I love you anyways. She has gotten into that dumb song by Frozen. Let it go, let it go. And that's what she'll say now. Let it go, let it go. I'm like, But there's some wisdom in that, isn't it? There's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of wisdom in that phrase. Let it go. Is it worth robbing your joy and peace over? No. Follow the Prince of Peace. Because there's so many positives over here. Yeah, you've got some sacrifices over here. But if you want to follow your alcoholism, go ahead. But I submit to you, your pleasures and your pain are the one and the same. They are. You want to follow sports more than your family? That's okay, you can. But the pain that you get by following sports more than your family are one and the same because you lose your family. Because they figured out a lot. They know for a fact you don't care about them. You care more about that because you follow something. So may it be that we follow Christ in a uniquely different manner this week. So ask yourself this question for yourself, and then we'll close in prayer. What what could you do this week to follow him in a uniquely different way than you haven't before? And once you get a revelation what it is, let me encourage you, go do that. Take the risk and go do it, all right? Don't be stuck, because Christ didn't call us to be stuck, because when you're stuck, you're not following. You're just stuck. Following is movement, isn't it? We're going somewhere. May it be we get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Jesus wasn't just the one we're to follow, because if we're honest about it, Jesus was following. He was following the will of his Father. And he knew that though Jerusalem meant death and pain and sacrifice, he also knew that that was the will of his Father. So Jesus was following his dad, his dad's will for his life. And he knew, he went to the cross for the joy that was before him, because the pain of the cross paled in comparison to the joy of the following of his Father. May we get that revelation as well. I pray for myself, for my wife and my kids, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your glory, Lord, and for my brothers and sisters' benefit. Amen.